Sometimes preaching from your iPad is a distraction, and sometimes you get a text message from your mom right before you preach that says, "I love you." Listen to the word of God. Our story continues in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is nearly over." And so he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He blessed it and broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." And then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us join together in the spirit of prayer. God, may we hear your word for us this day. May we know our stories to be a part of your sacred story, told to us in scriptures, revealed to us anew each day. Lord, quiet our hearts and our minds that we might feel you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A preface. The sermon title, Clear Eyes, Full Hearts. It comes from the motto of the Dillon, Texas high school football team in the, some people knew this already, in the TV show Friday Night Lights. Their full motto and full disclosure was Clear Eyes, Full Hearts, Can't Lose. Which, so what follows is my Clear Eyes, Full Hearts story. And I promise it will relate back to the scripture. So, clear eyes, full hearts. I grew up in a town very much so like Cranberry. It was in western North Carolina, nestled among the old Appalachian Mountains off the Blue Ridge Parkway, God's country. Because up in the mountains, you're a little bit closer to God. The town was called Blowing Rock, named from a Native American legend that went back generations well beyond the long-bearded mountain men. We had a main street and lots of cute shops, a few parks, and a lake. Cranberry has Teddy's, Blowing Rock had Sunny's. On one end of Main Street was the ice cream shop, and on other were the churches, a Presbyterian church and an Episcopalian church. And just off of Main Street in the center of town was a K-8 school. I grew up walking to school, like many of you, and it was pretty darn ideal. In fact, if you've read the Mitford series by Jan Caron, then you know my town, because the fictional Mitford was based off of the non-fictional Blowing Rock. I myself haven't read the series because I pretty much lived it. We moved there when I was 10 years old. My dad was the new Presbyterian pastor, which made me the new PK, or preacher's kid. They're a dangerous type. These were new roles for all of us. My dad had just graduated from seminary, and this was his first call. I guess I'm telling you about Blowing Rock and about my childhood because there's this one story. There's this one piece of it. It's a story so central to who I am, why I am the way I am, and the things that I hold most dear. It's a story that grounds me, centers me, brings me back to my belonging as a child of God. It's a story I think about in some way or another most every day. But there are some days when the story stirs up inside of me in new ways. And every time this story stirs, I find that I am left with clearer eyes and a fuller heart. This week, that story stirred. I haven't shared this story with you yet, although if you were at my ordination service, you heard it referenced more than once. It is the story of Jack. Jack was 55 and single. He lived in affordable housing, and he made half of a living as a house painter. He had a best friend whose name was Sam, who happened to be a chocolate lab. He was a veteran of the Korean War, the brother of three sisters. He had never been married, and he was a lifelong mama's boy. Jack's life, though, was riddled with addiction and tormented by traumas past. His story was one of unrequited love, forgotten hero, society's outcast. His home also happened to be in between the church and the manse, where I lived. And because Jack and I were neighbors, and because he had a very friendly dog, and because I was new in town without many friends, one fateful summer day, Jack and I struck up a conversation. I was a stranger, and yet Jack welcomed me. In the name of love and in the spirit of hospitality, Jack welcomed me. And the church members called. They called and they told my parents, "Don't you know? He's the town drunk. She shouldn't be hanging out with him." And my parents, in turn, told me, "Listen, not everyone sees Jack the way you do, but it is so clear to us that Jack needs a friend, and he has chosen you to be that friend. So as long as you feel comfortable and safe, be Jack's friend." And we were, honestly, in our own way, the best of friends. We sat outside with Sam between us, ice cream cone in hand, and talked all the day long. Entire summers passed that way. Volumes of conversations forever unrecorded. But his addiction did not go away. His life was not saved through our friendship, nor was it saved through my best efforts to get him to come to church with me. And the hardest truth of my life is Jack died, 58 years old, having finally succumbed to his addiction. In my short life, it was the first time I had tasted death in any real way. I was 14 when he died, and it was once again summer. I had been at my cousin's house for a week. My mom came to pick me up. As soon as we got in the car, I knew something was different. She said, "Hannah, I have to tell you something. We got a phone call this morning." I stopped her. I knew. I don't know how I knew, because in all of that time, it had never occurred to me that this was the likely and expected ending of Jack's story. It had never occurred to me that all of those backslides, all of those days when I knocked on the door and he didn't answer, that even the whole arc of his life could be headed to this conclusion. It wasn't a possibility in my mind, and yet I knew. Jack died, didn't he, Mom? The conversation that followed between my mom and I on that drive up the mountain, I imagine that it was like the conversations the disciples were having on that road to Emmaus. The scripture says that they were talking and discussing, but the Greek words are much clearer. This is an intense conversation. It was at times confrontational, but only because it was born from deep pain, rooted in a mutual desire to understand, no matter how much that understanding would hurt. Back in our car, we commiserated and we cried. Our hearts were heavy. Mom loved Jack too. He had become a part of our family. And under all of that pain set so many questions. Why did it have to end that way? Which unraveled to tougher questions. How did it get to be that bad? And why was my friendship not enough? Where was I when Jack needed me? Am I to blame? And beyond these questions unfolds one question that is perhaps familiar to all of us. Where are you, God? Where were you on Jack's night of one drink too many? For that matter, God, where were you on every night of loneliness and trauma that led up to that one? I think that story stirred within me this week, at least in part because I needed to empathize with those disciples. I needed to walk with them. I needed to remember those moments, to be in those moments just before Jesus showed up, just before Easter was made known. I needed to remember what it was to feel such confusion and fear and disillusionment, to ask once again, am I to blame for this death, this loss, this hope unrealized? Perhaps you have a similar story stirring within you. Hopefully a memory past, a story lived through, thanks be to God. But perhaps you're living that story right now. You are on that road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and you are certain that nothing good will meet you along the way. You can't understand why or how, and with no way forward, you've latched on to foregone conclusions. We had hoped, but he is gone. It is in that moment, that very moment, that Jesus shows up. He shows up with one question. What things? Tell me, what things have happened? Tell me, what has your faces so long, your hearts so heavy, your eyes so tearful? And they let it out, unknowingly walking side by side with Jesus, sharing everything with him. We had hoped, but we were wrong. The women said, but they were wrong. The disciples looked, but he could not be seen. And then, in turn, Jesus shares with them. He shakes them from their sadness. You fools! Don't you see? Don't you know what the prophets proclaimed? And with their hearts on fire, he shares with them the story that is so much bigger, so much grander, the story that holds all stories, the story that arcs a different way, the story that has no foregone conclusions but one: love. From Moses, saved by the midwives and the will of his mother and sister, saved so that he could in turn save a nation, deliver them from captivity, lead them to the promised land, and down through the prophets with their clarion calls for justice, their cries out from the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. He reminded them of the Psalms, which encompass the songs of joy and the songs of sorrow. On and on, he opened up the word to them, revealing pieces of himself along the way. And their hearts were burning, set afire. They did not want him to leave. And so they invited him in for dinner. And at that table, in the breaking of the bread, he reminded them of where this story had led them. He reminded them of the night of his arrest when he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. He did the same on this night, and their eyes were open. They recognized him in their story, in their past, present, and future. They knew his presence with them, never again to walk that road alone. They returned at once, even though the day was nearly over, back up the road they had just come down, and they found their friends and companions in Jerusalem. Friends, when we walk the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, when we ask ourselves impossible questions, when we know shame and heartache and pain and loss beyond our nightmares, when our hope is lost and we wait for the inevitable, then Jesus shows up. The resurrection is God's answer to death. The resurrection makes new life possible in our very lives now, and the resurrection is our promise of a life beyond this one. But that does not mean that we do not experience death every day. The death of a relationship, the death of a dream, the death of innocence, the death of choice, the death of hoped for outcomes, the death of freedom, the death of justice, the death of respect, the death of truth. These are all very real deaths, losses, and griefs in our lives, a list to which I am sure you can add. The resurrection, Jesus showing up on the road with us, it doesn't take away these deaths, pains, and griefs. The things hoped for are so very real. But the road to Emmaus, the story of those disciples, and the stories of God at work in our own lives, they do reveal to us that when death surrounds us, when all we know is distress and anguish, when the shame sends us down a rabbit hole of questions, Jesus not only walks alongside us, but he asks us, "What things? Tell me. Lay it down. Share it. And in doing so, you will move through it. You will get back to the place where you belong, where your eyes are made clear and your hearts are made full." The death of Jack is so very real to me, nearly every single day. And I guess that's why I have to tell it, why I have to lay it down and share it with you and with Jesus once again. And in sharing it, my eyes are made clear and my heart is made full. That's my prayer for this community. For our post-resurrection life as a church, as a family of faith, my prayer is that we could be a place where we can walk that road together, where we can hear and hold each other's stories, our pains and our sorrows, our losses and our griefs, that we can help each other tie our stories into God's most wonderful story, and that together we might make it through it. We might make meaning of it, embody the presence of Christ for one another, and get back to that place where we belong, that place at God's table in the presence of God with clear eyes and full hearts. Thanks be to God. Amen.